لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. الحمد لله, we praise Allah, we seek His assistance and we seek His forgiveness. We seek refuge in Allah from the evil within ourselves and from our bad deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there is none that can lead him astray, and whoever is led astray, then there is no guide for him. I bear witness that no God has the right to be worshipped other than Allah. He is alone and has no partners. And I bear witness that Muhammad is his slave and his messenger. O you who believe, fear Allah as you ought to be feared and don't die except as Muslims. O humanity, fear your Lord who has created you from a single soul and created from it its mate and scattered from them too many men and women. And fear Allah, for you demand your mutual rights and don't cut off relations with the wombs that bore you. Indeed, Allah is a raqib over you. O you who believe, fear Allah and say that which is correct, in order that He may accept from you your deeds and forgive you of your sins. And whoever obeys Allah and His Messenger achieves the greatest achievement. Amma ba'du, certainly the most truthful speech is the Book of Allah. And the finest guidance is the guidance of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the most evil of affairs and newly invented matters in this deen, and every newly invented matter in this deen is a bid'ah, and every bid'ah is a straying, and every straying is in the fire. We're continuing with wujub luzum al-jama'ah wa tark al-tafarruq, or the obligation of holding on to the jama'ah and leaving off division, by the Shaykh Jamal Badi, hafazahullah. And yesterday we were finishing up one of the reasons that the Muslims are divided, and that is by following their own desires. And we're going to finish up a little more of this section. As the Shaykh, he says, we have already passed, or it has come across us before, that following the desires, it could be because of desires or doubts. And that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam warned his ummah from following their desires and falling into them in many hadith. And we'll mention some of them. On the authority of Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu, qala, jalasa Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ala al-mimbari, wa jalasna hawlahu, faqala, inna mimma akhafu alaykum min ba'di ma yuftahu alaykum min zahrati dunya wa zinatiha. And this is collected by Al-Bukhari, Muslim, with the Messenger, where Abu Sa'id Al-Khudri radiallahu anhu, he said, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he sat on the minbar, and we sat around him. And he said, indeed, what I fear for you after me is that the niceness of this world and its beauty would be opened up to you. And on the authority of Ka'b ibn Malik al-Ansari radiallahu anhu an al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam annahu qal, ma dhi'bani ja'i'ani ursila fi ghanamin bi'afsada laha min hirsil mar'i ala al-mali wa sharafi lidinihi. And this is collected authentically by Tirmidhi. Where Ka'b ibn Malik al-Ansari radiallahu anhu, he said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said that two hungry wolves being sent to the sheep are not more harmful than the eagerness that a person has for wealth and status for his deen. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he informed us that the dunya, it doesn't equal in the sight of Allah to the worth of the wing of a mosquito. and that he warned his ummah from the fitna of the women, and he warned them from the fitna or the test and the trial of wealth, and he informed his ummah that Jannah is surrounded by things that are disliked, and that the hellfire are surrounded by desires. And other than that, from the many authentic hadith that the ulama mentioned in their books on az-zuhd wal-wara'. And some of the ulama, they have motioned to this competition on of the worldly affairs of status and position and things like that, and that they are from the reasons that lead the people of desires to arguing and debating amongst themselves with falsehood. And it led them to writing their books on deviance and heretical tendencies and doubts. And if this is the case of desires, then the case of doubts is even more serious, and we ask Allah to give us a good well-being. Shaykh al-Islam rahimullah, he says, and following desires in the deen is more serious than following the desires in your desires. The Shaykh Abdullah, he says, so following the desires in the deen is by turning away from beneficial knowledge, and by turning away from the guidance that the messengers alayhimus salam came with. And following the desires is leaving that which the Quran and the Sunnah establishes by opposing what this Sharia or the Islamic law intends. So indeed, the Islamic law, it intends to bring everyone from following their desires until they become a servant of Allah by choice, just as they are a servant by Allah to Allah by force. And Imam Ash-Shatibi rahimahullah, he mentioned three pieces of evidence to show what is intended by the Sharia, and we'll mention them in briefly. The Shaykh says, he says, the explicit text, it shows that the servants have been created to worship Allah and to be underneath of His commandment and His prohibitions. Number two, those clear texts, they show that it is blameworthy to oppose this intent. And three, what is known by experience and by habit or customs, that what is good for the deen and the dunya is not achieved by simply letting you, by simply following your desires without following or striving for your goal. This is what we're going to mention from the rest of this chapter, of the reasons of following your, how the reasons of following your desires will divide the Muslims. I just wanted to comment here on the point that the Shaykh was on a couple of points that the Shaykh was mentioning, and that is that the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, and these authentic hadith, calls us away from following our desires, and that's in the case of our desires and not in the case of our deen. Because in following your desires and the issues of your desires, what you love or what you crave or what you want, it's blameworthy. And this is why the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, he blamed us from or he feared for us getting caught up in our desires of wanting money or women or status or position or whatever else that our cravings or our likes have led us to desire. But when it comes to the deen, that's when it comes to just your loving, craving desires, it's blameworthy. But when you follow your desires in the deen, then it's even more serious, because it leads to, as the Shaykh was starting off in the beginning, it leads to division amongst the Muslims. As the Shaykh, he was trying to say that Islam, what it intends for the servants of Allah, is to bring them out of a state of following their desires, both in the worldly affairs and in their deen, and to bring them to a state of worshipping, being a servant to Allah by choice, as they are a servant to Allah by force. Okay, we are all forced to be servants to Allah. For example, Allah has given us two hands. And oftentimes you might be carrying something and your hands are full and you wish you had another hand so you could carry what you left. So you ask someone, give me a hand. Nah. Because you have to accept the fact that Allah has only given you two hands and you have to work with them, whether they suit or fit what you need or not. You accept that you have two hands and you work with them accordingly. Or like in the case of walking, sometimes, like you might see in the front of the building, if you come out the front of the Islamic Center of America and you want to get to the other side of the parkway and you're not driving, you're going to have to walk all the way around. There's no shortcut. Okay, you wish you could just fly, take a big jump over the highway so you don't have to walk around. But you submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He created you as a being who walks on the earth and you don't fly. So you either try to get a ride, or you're just patient with walking around. Or other things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made us a servant to Him by force. Meaning these things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created us with, that you won't find any change to the creation of Allah, we have to work with that. By force, not by choice. You can't say, okay, I'm tired, let my heart stop beating for about 15 minutes. No, you know when you run, your heart is beating. You just say, stop. I'm tired of all of this, man. Run all the smile. Stop my heart, 15 minutes. Take a breather. You can't stop your heart like that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created our bodies to work the way that they work. If something, if you taste it, if it's nasty, the food, you don't like its taste, alright, you have either don't eat it or hold your nose, drink some water afterwards. Whatever the case is, you can't just tell your tongue, like the way this tastes. No, you can't tell your tongue, like this. And then your tongue says, okay, it tastes good. No, you can't do that. Allah created you and gave us what He gave us, and we work with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us. So we're servants to Allah in these affairs by force, not by choice. Allah created us. Like, for example, or I should make this example. Somebody is black, he wants to be white. Now, you're created the way you're created. Or, for example, you're 35, you want to be 50. Nah. You were born 35 years ago. You can't say, I wish I was born 15 years ago, I wish I was born 100 years ago. When you're born, you didn't have any choice in that affair. However, what is intended from the servant is to become a slave to Allah by choice in those affairs that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us room in. And that is that Allah created us to worship Him. As He says, وَمَا خَلَقُتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. And I have not created the jinn nor the mankind except to worship Me. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He commands us and He prohibits us. And in doing what we have been commanded and by staying away from what we have been prohibited, we're worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But here we have the choice to do so. You could either make salat or you don't want to make salat. But you can't tell your heart beat or don't beat. Nah. You've been commanded to fast the month of Ramadan. You'll either fast the month of Ramadan or you don't fast the month of Ramadan. As opposed to the taste that you have on your tongue, either you like something or you don't like it. You can't tell your tongue, don't like the way that tastes or like the way that tastes. But it is the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created you. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, though He has made us a servant to Him in those affairs that we don't have any choice, what He wants from us is to be servants to Him by choice. Meaning just like our heart is going to take its course, or your body parts will take their course, likewise with what Allah has commanded, let it take its course. Meaning if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands us to do it, do it. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prohibits us from something, just leave it. Leave alone what Allah has made forbidden to us, just like you leave alone what you don't like the way it tastes. Leave alone what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prohibits you. And just like you like what tastes good, then like what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded or He wants for you. The Shaykh made another point here. He said that it's known that if you want good in your deen or for your livelihood, that you won't achieve this by allowing yourselves to follow your own desires. I wanted to make some examples. Someone, he aspires to own his own business. Then he gets the opportunity to own his own business. He's not going to have a successful business by working 10 minutes a day because he has the choice to do whatever he likes. You know, he wants to sleep all day and have fun and waste money and whatever. This is not the way that his business is going to be successful, by following his desires. So we know ourselves that following your desires is not going to get you what you achieve. Though you want to follow your desires, you still know at the same time that other things that you want, you're going to have to work for. Like if we're going to school for dentistry or medicine or what have you, or you're taking some higher studies towards a master's degree or doctorate, then you're not going to achieve this by not studying. You have to study long hours, read, review, memorize, what have you. And this is difficult because you have to push yourself to achieve in those fields. Okay, you know that if you want to do that, you can't do it by following your desires. For like hanging out all week, let me skip class every day, or what have you. You know yourself that you won't achieve this by following your desires. And the Shaykh is just mentioning this to show that, as you know, that you won't achieve what you want by following your desires, then don't follow your desires, but do what you have been commanded to do and stay away from what you have been prohibited. Because if you let yourselves follow your desires, you're going to mess up your deen and your dunya. And from amongst the things that you're going to mess up is the Islamic Brotherhood, because this is a way to divide the Muslims by everyone following their desires. Like in the case we're mentioning, we'll end on this point inshallah ta'ala. Earlier we're mentioning the statement of Allah ta'ala, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةً فَأَصْلِحُوا بَيْنَ أَخْوَيْكُمْ وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُرْحَمُونَ. The believers are nothing but brothers, so make up between your two brothers and fear Allah, so that perhaps mercy may be shown on you. When you're mad with your brother, there's no making up. Someone came to me after I made that statement. He said, yeah, it's easy for you to say, don't say I divorced the sister, but try to make up something, like in your marriage when you have an argument. The brothers, most of the time, they say, does it count I divorced my wife, I was angry? Nah. Why didn't you try to make up when you were angry? By making a wudu, sitting down if you were standing, laying down if you were sitting down, seeking refuge in Allah from the shaytan, talking about it after you calm down, working out, compromising, giving, taking, overlooking, forgiving, pardoning, so that the situation can be worked out. Why don't we do this as we've been commanded? But instead of doing what we've been commanded, it's easy for us to follow our desires. I divorce you. Now, your desires is in accordance with what Shaitan wants. So you say, I divorce you. Or she gets mad, hun, take your dowry back, I want a khula. Man, you can take a khula and let me put my kicker out the door, what have you. It's easy to follow your desires, but the evil consequences of following our desires, we're living them every day, unfortunately. So we see that when we have been commanded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and if we obey the commandment of Allah ta'ala, we'll see that it will bring Allah's mercy upon us, and that we will be united, and we'll be together. But when you don't follow Allah's guidance and you follow your desires, you'll see you'll be divided. So then if you have a problem with your brother, you just let it continue instead of making up like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded. And this is a problem for us, and no one needs to tell us that, because we are the ones who created these problems. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy for us to be obedient to Him and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy for us to leave off the following of our desires and to follow the guidance of revelation of His book, the Quran, and the Sunnah of His Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So we see in the example of this that Allah wants for us to be united and to be together and to make up. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala understands that we're going to have differences and problems, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands us to reconciliate and to make up. But if we don't do what we've been commanded, then we'll follow our desires. And this is one of the reasons that the Muslims are divided, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. So as we've been reiterating in every class, that if we're wondering why the Muslims are divided, then now we know some of the reasons why we're divided. And maybe we ourselves might be the cause for the Muslims being divided. So I hope that Allah blesses us in understanding these points that the Shaykh is presenting to us, and understanding or realizing and accepting and really knowing our problem, so that we can come to grips with it and then to deal with it by letting go these things that are causing division in the Ummah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us. The next point the Shaykh, he says, is a reason for the division of the Muslims is that they place their intellect over the texts, meaning they make their intellect a judge in the affairs instead of Allah's book and the Sunnah of His Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Shaykh, he says, there's no doubt that Allah Ta'ala, He has honored the children of Adam with their intellect, and He has made it the reason why we are responsible. And He has praised the people with good, strong intellects, and the people who have good minds. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has encouraged us in His book to reflect and to think and to look into the signs of His creation, and to reflect on the universal signs that Allah has created. Just as He has encouraged and commanded His servants to reflect and to ponder and to think on the ayat and His book that are revealed, meaning the verses in His Quran, as opposed to the universal ayat or signs, meaning like the creation of the day and the night, or the mountains and the seas and the rivers and the land and the trees and what have you. The verses, and to reflect on the verses that He sent His last prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam with. And He subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded His servants to work in accordance with their minds, so that they might correct the affairs of the earth, and that they might be in charge of this earth, and to use their minds in order to have that position of being in charge of everyone on the earth. These ayat are many, and we'll just mention some of them. The Shaykh says, as Allah Ta'ala, He says, إن في خلق السماوات والأرض واختلاف الليل والنهار لآيات لأولي الألباب. From Surah Ali Imran, verse number 190, where Allah says, indeed, in the creation of the heavens and the earth, and the differing of the night and the day are signs for those of intellect. Or Allah Ta'ala, He says, إِنَّمَا يَتَذَكَّرُ أُولُو الْأَلْبَابِ. In Surah Al-Ra'd, verse number 19, Allah Ta'ala, He says, the only people who remember or reflect are the people of intellect. And Allah Ta'ala, He says, كِتَابٌ أَنزَلْنَاهُ إِلَيْكَ مُبَارَكٌ لِيَدَّبَّرُوا آيَاتِهِ وَلِيَتَذَكَّرَ أُولُو الْأَلْبَابِ. From Surah Al-Sad, verse number 29, where Allah says, a book that we revealed to you, a blessed book that we revealed to you, so that you may ponder and reflect on its ayat, and that the people of intellect might be reminded. And Allah Ta'ala, He says, كَذَلِكَ نُفَصِّلُ الْآيَاتِ لِقَوْمِ يَتَفَكَّرُونَ. From Surah Yunus, verse number 24, where Allah Ta'ala says, and likewise we have detailed the signs so for a people who reflect. Or Allah Ta'ala, He says, قُلْ سِيرُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ فَانْظُرُوا كَيْفَ بَدَأَ الْخَلْقَ. In Surah Al-Ankabut, verse number 20, where Allah Ta'ala, He says, say, travel through the earth and look at the beginning of the creation. So Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala, He has given the intellect a place or a limited place to work with. So if the mind transgresses the bounds of what it has been set for, then the person becomes a wrongdoer or oppressive. And the end result of that is going astray and becoming deviant and being confused and in chaos, especially if he transgresses the bounds of his intellect in the fields of the unseen, of which the mind has no way to understand from the very beginning, or if he follows, or if he lets his mind transgress the bounds in the affairs of the belief of the Muslims, the aqidah, or in the acts of worship. So from the favors of Allah upon His servants, and there are many favors that can't be counted, is that He has sent His messengers, alayhi salam, to lead the human beings to the path that will lead to their Lord, and how to worship their Lord, and how to be obedient to their Lord. And He has not left any good except that the messengers had showed their nations where this good was. And there was no evil except that the prophets and messengers warned their nations away from this. So salawatullahi wa salamuhu alayhim ajma'in. So the proof has been established by sending the messengers to all of the creation. As Allah Ta'ala says, لِأَلَّا يَكُونَ لِلنَّاسِ عَلَى اللَّهِ حُجَّةٌ بَعْدَ الرُّسُلِ. بَعْدَ الرُّسُلِ, from Surah An-Nisa, verse number 165, where Allah says, so that humanity would not have any excuse after the sending of messengers. And from the biggest things that lead astray or to deviance is that we let our minds delve into the affairs that Allah has made sufficient for us not to use our intellect in those issues. Or to let the mind leave off the affairs of which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had wanted the mind to be used. from reflecting on his signs that have been revealed and reflecting on his creation and thinking and considering those worldly affairs that will benefit him or something like that. So because of this, at the time when the Muslims had got far from the commandments of Allah and they became very comfortable, with the affairs of this, they became very comfortable in their living in this world and enjoying its beauty. And the Islamic countries, the Islamic lands became wide and far. Many of the people of knowledge, they began delving into the affairs of this deen with a methodology that was entered into this deen that was strange or foreign from this religion. And they turned away from the methodology, the strong methodology of their predecessors. So they translated the books of the Greeks and the knowledge of philosophy and logic and things like that. And then they were affected, and the scholars of the Muslims were affected by this. So they began to go all the way into this philosophy and Greek logic and what have you. And they became amazed with this. And then they started to base most of their principles or philosophies and ideas upon this. And then they tried to make some type of an agreement or some type of agreement between what they found in that Greek literature and what they found in Islam. And of course they weren't successful in doing so. And then the Shaykh, he says, so because of this, it was the reason for many of the Islamic groups who use their own intellect to pop up on the scene. And they use their intellect as the first point of reference. And the Mu'tazila was the first of these groups to do that. And then afterwards, other groups, they became, and each group refuting each other, all of them going away from the Sirat al-Mustaqim, to the end of the statement of the Shaykh. And then he says, if all of those groups would have held on to the Qur'an and the Sunnah, and have made the Qur'an and the Sunnah the only point of reference, and turned away from what opposed the Qur'an and the Sunnah, and followed the way of the predecessors of this Ummah and their understanding of the verdicts of this deen and the fundamental principles and in the branch-related issues, then what had happened would not have happened. But rather, what they fell into was a result that had to take place because they placed their intellect in the affairs where the intellect was not created to be involved in. And Ash-Shatibi, he said, indeed Allah, He gave the intellects or their minds a level or boundaries that they stop at. And He didn't give the mind the ability to grasp everything or to realize everything. And because of it, there was no escape except to be the end result, to have the end result of those who followed or put their intellect above the text to fall into confusion and doubt. And we seek refuge in Allah from that. The Shaykh goes on to say, some of the scholars who were involved in that, in the last part of their lives, they repented to Allah Azza wa Jalla, and they were sad for what they had got involved in. And they were regretful that they wasted their lives, and he said, she said, hearsay. And they confessed to their mistakes of going away from the path that they should have been upon, and that the methodology of the Quran and the Sunnah, which was followed by our righteous predecessors, it is the best path. And from amongst these scholars is Al-Juwayni and Al-Ghazali and Al-Razi and Al-Shahristani. And from amongst them are those who made it clear openly that they follow the madhab of the Salaf. And then they began to defend in the end in their books the madhab of the Salaf, like it was the case with Al-Ashari, Abu al-Hasan al-Ashari, the one who wrote the book Al-Ibana and Muqalat al-Islamiyyin and Risalatun ila Ahl al-Thagar, as he defended in those books the madhab of the Salaf, and he made clear that everything in opposition to that was wrong. And the Shaykh, he goes on to say, as the mentality or the mindset to make a combination or a medium between the Greek philosophy and Islam, meaning to take the good out of the Greek philosophy and the good out of Islam and to come to some common point. He said the people with that methodology are the people who try to bring some type of medium between the truth and falsehood. And because of it, it was the reason of dividing the Muslims and destroying the unity of the Muslims, the community of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. And this was from amongst also from amongst the reasons is that many people who had this philosophy or mindset of combining between their logic and philosophy with Islam, they claim to be from the people of the Sunnah. So they confuse the majority of the masses of the Muslims, and they made them weak. And they broke up, and the end of it was they broke up the ranks of the Muslim Ummah. And this type of methodology of combining between philosophy and Islam, it had led the people astray from the Aqeedah of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah and the most important affairs of Aqeedah. The Shaykh, he goes on to say, I'm skipping a little bit here and there, just trying to summarize it up. He says, so what is an obligation on every Muslim is to have complete, total obedience to the text of the Quran and the Sunnah, and to submit to these texts, and not to place the statement of anyone, no matter who he is, above the text of the Quran and the Sunnah, and not to oppose the text of the Quran and the Sunnah with any intellect or analogy or anything else. And because of this, you find that, and in light of this, we find that the Imam al-Tahawi rahimahullah, he says that the foot of Islam cannot be established except on the back of submitting and surrendering. And the one who explained this statement of al-Tahawi, he says that Islam will not be established from the one who does not submit to the text of the two revelations of the Quran and the Sunnah, and he doesn't submit and surrender and fall in line with those texts, and he doesn't oppose them with his opinion or his intellect or qiyas. And the Shaykh, he goes on to say, this issue becomes clear with whoever compares the case of the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah and the case of people of bid'ah and division. Because Ahlul Sunnah, they follow and they don't invent bid'ah. And they hold on to the revelation that has been revealed. And they don't mix it up with polluted and things that will add on to the Sharia, as was the case of the people of Kalam and the people of Mant, the people of logic. So the end result of this was that the people of Ahlul Sunnah, their Tawheed was pure, and their knowledge was beneficial, and their Iman or belief was correct. And the people of Bid'ah, then they were prevented from all of the good. And their end result was that they did not submit to the text of the Quran and the Sunnah. And because of it, a lot of bid'ah spread. Rather, many of them have fallen into shirk. May Allah forbid. And therefore, you find that their knowledge and understanding has been mixed up with falsehood and the truth. And their iman, the iman or belief of many of them, have been shaken. And it's seen in their characters and in their ways. I just wanted to comment a couple of points on this, finishing up this, these points of the Shaykh. And that the Shaykh was showing that when you place your intellect over the text, that it leads to division amongst the Muslims. And he showed the crime of placing the intellect over the text. But that the intellect, it has a boundary. And if it stays within its boundary, it will be okay. And if not, then it won't be. And sometimes this is hard for us to accept, because we believe that we are educated. And when you believe that you're so educated that the mind has no limits, 360 degrees, you do four rak'ah silently in the same time that the rest of the Muslims did, two rak'ahs aloud. What does that have to do with the mind? Nothing. The mind has to know to submit to what was left by the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What's in Jannah? What's in Jannah? You haven't seen it. No. How do you know what's in Jannah except what says in the Kitab and the Sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Your mind has no place. What does the hellfire look like? Your mind has nothing to do with that, because you can't realize what you don't know or you haven't seen, except that you have to submit to revelation from your Lord and telling you what the hellfire looks like and what's in it and what have you. So the mind, it has boundaries. When it comes to the affairs of the unseen, then the mind has nothing to do with that. When it comes to the affairs of the unseen, the hellfire, Jannah, crossing over the Sirat, the Hawd, drinking of the Hawd of the Messenger alayhi wasalam, none of the affairs of the unseen you can know except by way of revelation. So the mind, it has its limit, and you don't know. And we understand this also in our everyday lives. Now, like someone, he can ask you, we've been living next door to this apartment building for 3 years now, right here, next to the building. Can anyone describe what every room looks like in that apartment building? Why? You have a mind, you have intellect. Nah, because you don't know until you see. So you wouldn't even say something. You say, well, really, I don't have no knowledge of that. Somebody starts speaking some calculus or something, you haven't studied calculus, you say, psh, that's way over my head. So you even yourself, even the worldly affairs, you admit that your mind has a limitation. That, I don't have no knowledge of that. I mean, some people perpetrate, but for the most part, you understand that your mind has a limitation. And likewise, don't feel offended when the ulama explain to you that your Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you your intellect and praised you for using it in a proper manner, but also let you know that your mind has limitations. Nah. That limitation is when the text have been presented. That there's no more intellect once the text has been presented. Once the Quran and the Sunnah make statements, then there's no more intellect involved. There's no more. No more intellect involved. The month of Ramadan, you can't say our people come from a slave background, so we're going to let them fast in December from sun up to sundown. And they can drink coffee with no sugar or tea, no sugar, and milk in the daytime if they feel a need for that, if it's too much. Because once the text has been stated, then there's no more room for the intellect. Well, this seems to be easier, this seems... It's no more intellect involved once the text has been stated. And by the way, just for a means of clarification, and I've seen in many Islamic writings, believe it or not, that the Muslims fast Ramadan from sun up to sundown. That's not from Islam. Sun up to sundown is not from Islam. It's from the time of Fajr, which is for the most part an hour and a half or hour and 20 minutes or more or less, the time of sunrise. So it's not from sun up to sundown, but it's from the break of dawn to sunset. Now, also, I wanted to comment on the Shaykh's point that the people of Ahlul Sunnah, because they adhered to the Quran and the Sunnah, and they followed, and they didn't invent, and they didn't mix up any logic or philosophy or other scholarship along with revelation from Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that the end result of that was that their tawheed or their belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was pure and correct, and that their knowledge was beneficial knowledge, and that their faith was a correct faith, as opposed to the people of bid'ah who have been prevented from all good because they have not submitted to the text. Sometimes we think because someone is educated Islamically that that means that whatever he says is correct and good. Because in our case, unfortunately, in America in these early days of Islam, that we don't have many educated deviants. We don't have many educated deviants. Not amongst ourselves. You don't have American Muslim groups where they have their leaders, Hafiz of the Quran, knows the Arabic language, knows the sciences of hadith, and memorized the hadith of the Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, knows the sahih from the da'if, and then he's leading a deviant group. We don't really have that. So don't get tricked that because we don't really have it yet in America that it doesn't exist. It exists. You have people who know Allah's book and the sunnah of His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they are deviants. Like the case of the Shaykh was mentioning of the Mu'tazila or the Ashariya or the Maturidiya. They have Islamic scholarship and they quote ayat and hadith of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but they don't have the correct understanding of the ayat in the hadith because they place their intellect over the text. I remember the Shaykh, he's saying that before, as we were explaining, one of the ways you place your intellect over the text is that you make the text fall in accordance to your intellect. Meaning the text is saying one thing, so you quote it to fit yourself. Like I remember one of the sheikhs from the Tablighi Jama'ah, he was quoting this ayah. He was strong in his memorization of the Quran. We were little young students, haven't memorized much. So he was saying, Allah says, وَصْبِرْ نَفْسَكَ مَعَ الَّذِينَ يَدْعُونَ. Stopped. And make yourself patient with those who give the da'wah. Now, who those who give the da'wah? The Tablighi Jama'ah. The Tablighi Jama'ah is the group that get, who's the group that's known for giving da'wah? Tablighi Jamaat. Really, the people who adhere to the Quran and the Sunnah are the people who give the best da'wah and should be known for their da'wah, because there's no people with a better da'wah than the people who adhere strictly to the Kitab and the Sunnah. But some people, they made up a group, now they're known for giving da'wah. Oh, here they come now, here's the Jamaat. Alright. He's quoting this to say, you better, Allah says, you be patient with those who are giving the da'wah. But really the ayah says, وَاصْبِرْ نَفْسَكَ مَعَ الَّذِينَ يَدْعُونَ رَبَّهُمْ to the end of the ayah. And be patient, make yourself patient with those who call on their Lord. The word calling on or giving da'wah could be by itself, and it could be making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So sometimes you cut something short, you make it fit your own program. Or like in the same case, with the ayat, كُنْتُمْ خَيْرَ أُمَّةٍ أُخْرِجَتْ لِلنَّاسِ. You are the best nation raised up from people. The Tablighi raised up أُخْرِجَتْ لِلنَّاسِ. أُخْرِجَتْ from the word verb خَرَجَ, from which they use the word خُرُوج. So they say we're going on خُرُوج. Some of them say جَوْلَة, some of them say خُرُوج. Alright, that means, you know what they do, 40 days or 3 days or 6 months or a year and a half or whatever. Alright, he said he's going for khuruj, going out fi sabilillah. He said, astaghfirullah, taqillah akhi, fear Allah, come to the sunnah. He says, to the sunnah, Allah says, kuntum khayra ummatin ukhrijat min nas. You are the best nation raised out for humanity, raised out giving da'wah. Nah. So really, the people who have, these are people who know Allah's book, the sunnah of His Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam. So don't think just because someone knows the Quran, he has to know the Quran and he has to have the correct understanding. This is why we always call to the understanding of the Sahaba and the Tabi'un and the Tabi'in and the scholars of this deen. Because if you don't take that understanding of the Qur'an and the Sunnah, you can use the Qur'an for whatever you want to use it for. Just as they used to use the verse, مَا كَانَ مُحَمَّدٍ أَبَاءَ أَحَدٍ مِّن رِجَالِكُمْ وَلَكَ الرَّسُولَ اللَّهِ وَخَاتَمَ النَّبِيِّينَ. Muhammad is not the father of any man from amongst you all, but he is the messenger of Allah and the seal of the prophets. They say the seal khatam, the word khatam is a ring or a seal. In that case, you used to use your ring, you seal your thing, like that, like the Messenger of Allah, except some had a ring. And then when he used to sign his seal, Muhammad Rasulullah, they say, a ring, why you wear a ring? Because it looks nice on your hand. So the Messenger of Allah, the seal of the prophets, means like a ring, the beauty of the prophets. There's a lot of prophets and messengers, but one of them, mashallah, that's Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But there's more. And he said, I'm one of them. Nah, Mirza Ghulam Ahmad, from the Ahmadiyyan sect. We call Ahmadiyyan, but they really should be called Qadianis. Okay, you can use the Quran to fit whatever you want. So in placing the intellect above the text, sometimes what it entails is, the intellect has established something. Then it goes to the text of the Qur'an and then makes the Qur'an coincide with what his desires already mean. Now, like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَقُتُ الْمُشْرِكِينَ حَيْثُ وَجَدْتُمُوهُمْ. Kill the disbelievers wherever you find them. Alright, some people, they take that ayah and they rob banks and post offices and other places, check cashing places. You tell the brothers, what in the world are you doing, huh? I'm killing them wherever I find them. Now, killing them wherever I find them. So you take the ayah is referring to jihad. And the jihad between the Muslims and the disbelievers, the Muslim Amir has to let the kafir know openly a declaration of war. That's when the jihad begins. It's no secret. Jihad is not a secret thing. It's a public declaration to the kafir, we are making jihad against you. Like in the case we mentioned before, they went out, I don't know, I forgot what country they were going to. And the Muslim Amir, he had the army camp. The Amir, he went in to see the king on his donkey with an izar and a little shirt on the top and his spear. Not a horse, a little donkey. Not a big riding horse. Muslims were poor. But they waged jihad with what they had. Now, so he parked his horse up to the castle, stuff like that, come to see the king. So they say, man, joke, bum, you can't see the king? Like that. So he says, okay, tell him I got an army who loves death like you all love life, and I'm going to go get them, we'll be back tomorrow. They hurry up to the king. King said, wait up, see what he got to say first, huh? You know what I'm saying? Alright, they call him in. I think I narrated this story maybe before from the Adai wa Nihaya from Ibn Kathir. At any rate, when he gets there in the entrance to the king's place where he's sitting high on the throne, alright, they used to have a doorway. The doorway, in the middle of the doorway, there's a bar that goes across. So that everybody who comes in, he has to bow to the king. You can't walk straight in the door. The doorway thing is low. So you have to bow to get in. Because everybody has to bow before they come to the king. Took his sword, chopped that joint down. Walked in. We only bow to Allah. They want to get him, the king say, let him go. You know, the king, he has a nice carpet up to his throne. You know, the old-fashioned style, the king is sitting up high on the throne, then they got the carpet coming up to him. He's poking holes in the carpet with his spear as he's walking up to the king. So the king tell him to sit, you know, the king be on his throne, then he got the other chairs like that. He told him to tafaddal. So he stuck a hole in the pillow on the chair where he was supposed to sit. Then he put the pillow on the floor, and then he sat on the floor, and the king was up there. Then he started giving the king dawah to this deed. He said, we have come here to take people from the worship of people to the worship of the creator of the people. And we're inviting you to accept this right now. He says, I don't know. He said, it's okay. Our messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he told us to give the people 3 days to think about it. We'll be over there waiting for you. If you kill me, they understand that it's you have rejected it, and they'll be on their way. So it's okay whether I get back there or not. We'll see you. And he left. Alright. This is an open declaration for jihad. The Muslims, they don't do robbing banks, post offices, taking off drug dealers, robbing people on the street, talking about he was a kafir. And the Messenger said, أُمِرْتُ أَنْ أُقَاتِلَ النَّاسَ حَتَّى يَشْهَدُوا أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. I've been commanded to fight the people till they bear witness to La ilaha illallah. Saw the joker on the street. He was a kafir, man. He didn't want to bear witness, took his money. That's not Islam. But you can use the text of the Quran to establish whatever you want to. At any rate, I was just trying to show that people who place their intellect over the text, they're going to be from the people who have knowledge of the text, and they're going to be people, like for the most part in our case, who don't have knowledge of the text. We just place our intellect above the text. But in both cases, this is placing your intellect above the text
and in both cases is blameworthy, and it's a cause for division of the Muslims, as this distorts Islam. And when Islam is distorted, of course the people who understand Islam properly are going to have problems with those who don't understand it properly, and vice versa. So if the people have no knowledge of the Quran and the Sunnah, then it might even be worse. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. At any rate, these were the points that I wanted to add on. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. هذا وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد. I don't know if there was any comments on placing the text above the intellect. No. No. Yeah. The issue with being following your desires in the case of women and wealth, this is not much of a problem. I mean, this is a problem. This is why we've been warned away from it. But the issue of following your desires over the text and the affairs of the deen is more detrimental, because it innovates in the deen what is not from it. And then people won't repent from the bid'ah, and then they will be from the people of the fire, as we see in some of the hadith of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And in changing and distorting Islam, then you can lead all of the Muslims astray by the case of distorting and changing Islam. And this is more serious than just someone with wealth and money and women, what have you. But those are problems too, the same. And those problems can be a lot. Like you have a lot of the brothers that they have girlfriends. Nah. We say astaghfirullah. I hope they're saying astaghfirullah too. Nah. Alright. But a lot of times, really, that, what it does is, it affects him as an individual and maybe the people around him. His children see a bad example or so on and so forth. The same thing with money. Somebody is corrupt and he's taking the people's money unjustly. Beat him for 5,000, him for 5,000, her for 2,500, whatever the case may be. Alright, this is a crime. Those people are hurt, you know, and this is bad. And the ill effects of following our desires in these affairs are bad. When it comes to the affair of the deen, then it's even more far-reaching. Because this understanding, as we see, it spreads far and far and wide. And then you have the Muslims on all sorts of programs. And then you have this division, like the division that we had. I remember one of the programs we were with, we told one of the deviant groups there, we told them, pack up your bags. You can't vend here. He said, man, what you talking about? Whoever paid their money can vend. He said, I know that sounds very good, and we'll debate you with it tomorrow. But today, it's a program, and you're going to pack up, or we will pack you up. But I want my money back. Tell him, go get the security, see how much money he paid. He said he didn't pay his money yet. Alright, you don't get any money back, pack up and leave. So I remember him saying that I'm going to be on the street then. I said, really, the city is not big enough to hold you anywhere. We told you that you can't sell this stuff. At any rate, I remember him saying, you accepted, he said to me, you accepted Islam, right? Well, I didn't accept Islam. I was born in Islam. Alhamdulillah. He said, you're a non-Arab, right? Yes. Well, I'm an Arab, and this is the language of the Muslims. And I only came to America to guide you aright. Why are you turning me away? So the people said, yes, why are you turning him away? No. Why are you turning somebody away? You're in need of him. He told us, alright, what's your program? He said, Hizb al-Tahrir. Or I forgot whatever the name of his group was. Hizb al-Tahrir or something. I told him, okay. Anybody heard that? That's why we're telling them to pack up and go. We don't need that. He said we need in him. We bear witness we need Islam. That's what we said. What do we need? Islam. He said Hizb al-Tahrir. We ain't joining no Hizb al-Tahrir. Why are we joining the Hizb al-Tahrir? We could have joined it. We could have. And nobody have to leave the Black Panthers to go to the Hizb al-Tahrir. No. But you leave the Black Panthers for Islam, for the Quran and the Sunnah. So I told him, if you call us to the Quran and the Sunnah, then we with you. But since you're not, we not with you. What's your program? He got a whole bunch of books and stuff like this. So we just told him, see this Quran, this is our program right here. Nah, we're not with that. Alright, some of the brothers, وَلَا حَوْلَ وَلَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ, they went for it. They mad at us today because we stopped a Muslim who, his outward appearance was disobedience to Allah and His Messenger, his outward appearance was disobedience to Allah and His Messenger, you got the idea what I'm talking about. Alright. People mad at us because we stopped him from selling his stuff, joining his group, literature about his group, and when it was founded, and the principles upon what the group is based on and so forth. At any rate, people went for that, and I'm saying that to say that following the desires and placing it above the text, it's going to go far, its effects are far more reaching than someone's personal love for women or wealth or whatever. I'm not saying that it doesn't destroy too, and I think we've seen the destruction in our communities of people following after the women or their love for the women and the love for the money, as it has destroyed many people. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala save us. Wallahu a'lam. I don't know if there were any other questions or comments. The story of... No. This is the same thing. No. Brother was just bringing the example where two people had a dispute and the Messenger of Allah made the verdict, and one of them didn't want to go with the verdict of the Messenger. He said, Ya Rasulullah, you made that judgment because it was your cousin. It was the cousin of the Messenger of Allah, but he didn't make the verdict because it was his cousin, because he doesn't speak on his own desires, he only speaks from revelation revealed to him. This is why he made his verdict. So when he went against that verdict, then he placed his intellect, it just seemed right that if somebody made a decision for his cousin over me, that it had to be because it was his cousin. That sounds logical. But it wasn't the case. Once the text has been mentioned, there's no more room for logic. Logic has room until the text has been mentioned, like in the statement of Ali radiallahu anhu. This deen was based on pure logic, then we would wipe on the bottom of our khufs and not on the top. We don't do it today much. But in the past, they used to walk around in the street with only khufs on. Everybody didn't have shoes. Some people just have khufs. So you walk on khufs, and the floor of the masjid was dirt and whatever, and you make wudu, you wipe on the top. No. Why you don't wipe on the bottom? It's dirty. No. You make wudu, you clean and everything. Then when you come to your khuf, you wipe on the top part, the bottom dirty. No. What kind of sense do that make? It's not the issue of sense has no play in the affair when a text has been mentioned from the Kitab and the Sunnah. And oftentimes I know ourselves, even with the Muslims, we've been trying in some of our discussions to come together and to reconciliate. And we come together to reconciliate, we tell the people we have to go back to the Kitab and the Sunnah and the statements of the Sahab and the Tabi'un and the Tabi'in and the Ulama of this deen. And many of the Imams, unfortunately, and the people of leadership amongst the Muslims, I know in some of our circles here in America, they say, "Nah, we don't need all of that, man. Besides, we don't even know all that. Some of the stuff of the books of the Sunnah has not even been translated into English yet. So how are we going to use those texts as a basis to come together on when they haven't even been translated in our language?" As I remember in one issue, there was a difference. So I said, okay, Allah said, take it back to Allah and His Messenger. Everybody was okay until you quoted the hadith from Tirmidhi. They said, "Nah, Tirmidhi not translated into English. You can't use that as evidence yet. It ain't even translated." Now, how are you going to quote something that ain't even been translated yet? It didn't say it's evidence. Now, like the Shaykh today, he quoted from the hadith of Tirmidhi, that the two wolves that have been sent to the sheep are not more destructive than a person's desire for wealth and status, how that affects his deen. So that hadith in Tirmidhi, people say you can't use that as evidence because Tirmidhi has not been translated into English, or you can't use the Musnad of Imam Ahmad because it hasn't been translated into Tirmidhi, or you quote an ayah, you say, like in the غَيْرُ الْمَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا الضَّالِّينَ, you say that refers to the Jews and the Christians. You can't say that. Books of Tafsir ain't even been translated yet. How are you going to quote books that ain't even been translated yet? So because of that, people, which is the other reason we covered before, ignorance, people, for lack of better words, are forced to put their intellect over the text. And because of it, it divides. Can we unite on the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ? You say yes. If somebody says, "I'm not with that hadith," how are you going to be together with him? On what? On what they say. Let's come together on what we agree on and overlook what we differ. You can't make that statement in general. Let's come together on, and Shaykh, I think we're going to deal with that. Let's come together on what we agree, and let's leave off on what we differ in. Now, sometimes what we differ in is the accepting or the rejection of an ayah. How are we going to put that to the side? We're going to make Jumu'ah on Sunday with chairs. How are you going to say, "Alright, that's the difference of an opinion. We overlooked that. We all agree that Allah is our Lord, Muhammad's our messenger, and Islam is our religion. Let's come together on that." No, you can't. So you can't use that blanket statement and let it work across the board, because sometimes people put down text because of their intellect. Allah Ta'ala on. I don't know if there was anything else left. At any rate, this is one of the reasons why we are divided as Muslims, and that we place our intellect over the text of the Kitab and the Sunnah. So, an advice from, or as a lesson from this, lesson from the Shaykh, that is, don't place your mind, your intellect, over the text, or to use your mind or your intellect as a judge instead of the text of the Kitab and the Sunnah. Whichever way you place your intellect over the text, either by your pure ignorance, meaning you don't know what the text says, so you just go for it. You know, like the brothers, this is where the statement has come from, where you get that from. Now, where that statement come from? People just shooting from the hip saying whatever they want to. No Kitab and the Sunnah. So we develop as a response to that, Where you get that from? He made it up, man. How you gonna ask him where he get it from? You know he you know he made it up. He might not even be able to answer because he just shot that. So he might have just came with it just then. Or that you place your intellect above the text by you establish for yourself some belief in some positions, and then you look for an ayat that you can misinterpret to fit what your position is. This is still placing your intellect above the text, though you use the text. And this was the case, I'll end on this point, this was the case with the Khawarij. You know the Khawarij? The people who went against the Sahaba. Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, he went to debate them. We did that before, the debate between Abdullah ibn Abbas and the Khawarij. Alright, the Khawarij is quoting ayat to Abdullah ibn Abbas, turjiman al-Quran. No. He memorized the Quran from the tongue of the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam. And he got his tafsir of the Quran from the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam. You go to a people, they quote the Quran on you. He told them, nah, I don't mean that. You're a kafir if you don't accept this. See, they established some rules or principles or whatever they wanted to be on. Then they look for ayat in the Quran to establish the points that they were on. Like one of them, they told Ibn Abbas, for real Ibn Abbas, we ain't really got nothing against you like that. But you from the Quraysh. And Allah said the Quraysh are people who love to debate in falsehood. Now, Allah was referring to the disbelievers of the Quraysh. Not referring, but you took the ayah, you said, you know the ayah referring to the Quraysh, right? You from the Quraysh. Y'all just love to argue, man. Go ahead with that. You know we standing on the Quran. So sometimes the people, what they do is, they establish their positions and they want to die or live and die for their falsehood. And then they find the ayah and then they misinterpret the ayah to support their position. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala save us from placing our intellect above the kitab and the sunnah, either out of ignorance or out of misinterpretation, as this is one of the reasons why we are divided as Muslims. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala remove this from the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala unite the Muslims on the kitab and the sunnah and the way of our salaf al-salih from amongst the sahab and the tabi'een and the tabi'een and the ulama of this deen. هذا وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم وسبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك الحمد لله